time you've heard that song? How many of you love that song? All right. Yeah, I just love it when we can just, wow. Can you imagine if that was our theme song for 2014 and we sang that one often? I think it would be terrific. We are the hope on the earth. It is coming through the body of Christ to grow the kingdom of God. That's amazing. Well, Happy New Year. How many of you were mindful of the weather when you got up and got dressed this morning? And that, was there anybody here that came in shorts? Okay. It certainly makes sense to be prepared. You know, the governor of Minnesota was really trying to be prepared when on Friday he canceled school on Monday. I mean, he's not taking any chances. It's done. And for him, that was preparation for what there was to come. It's important for us to be prepared. You know, I was a Boy Scout, and, the Scout's motto was be prepared. And, the whole transition from being a Cub Scout to a Boy Scout was kind of an exciting thing. You know, you had to learn a whole bunch of stuff. And as you knew that you were going to go from doing little crafts after school once a week in your little den in Cub Scouts to you're actually going to go out and go hiking and camping overnight. And it was kind of a thing you had to be prepared for, just like we did the weather this morning. Well, today's message is entitled Scout's Motto, Be Prepared. We're taking for our reference this morning Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17, where we'll see in verse 15 that the first thing we need to do is live accordingly. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Now, the first thing you see there is be very careful. The word there for careful is talking about being very accurate, that it's exact. That is, it's talking about examining with great care, that you're alert and paying attention. And of course, within this, then, we can see in this verse, there is going to be this contrast between living unwise and living wise. Now, a person can ask any student from preschool all the way through graduate school, somebody who's already got a couple of doctorates and is still studying. You ask any student from one end to the other, the answer, is it better to live wisely or unwisely? There's an uncanny, unanimous decision that living wisely is better than living unwisely. There are consequences to living unwisely. You make stupid choices. You squander resources. You destroy relationships. You ruin your life. In contrast to that, if one was to live wisely, it's assuming they're making good decisions. They're utilizing and developing resources. They're improving and increasing relationships. They're adding value and purpose to their life. And this is what wisdom is the practical applying what we know on how we should live wisely. Now, within this, we know that Paul is applying this spiritually. We know that Paul is writing to believers back in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. He's addressing the fact he's writing to the believers that are in Ephesus. And as he's doing that, he's assuming that they're paying attention to what he's written them, and that they have received the spiritual resources of God to be able to do what he is now asking them to do. The resources are available, it's important that they put them into practice to live wisely. Now, there is kind of a spiritual order of things here. God gives new life, and he then gives spiritual resources to be able to live in that newness of life. So having received the resources is the expectation, is the command, that we live according to them, which then is the call to live wisely, and so that we would be able to grow and share what we have in Christ, because we are making use of what God has given to us. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. And how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. I only need to remind you, James already explained that to us if you were paying attention. If you didn't catch it all, just see Jane and she'll tell you later. Okay, so also in over in Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. I mean, you see that, you know, what Paul is saying in his writings here is that he's telling us that wisdom starts, and wisdom is knowable through Christ. Over in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, it tells us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And of course, within this, we can all say that's great. But as human beings, that sometimes find ourselves subject to not feeling good about ourselves, not feeling comfortable with our circumstances, it isn't all joy that, yeah, I know I've got the resources, but that isn't exactly how my life feels. And of course, this is where James comes along, chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. God is giving this wisdom liberally. Why? Because he knows we need it in order to live wisely, not as unwise. Wisdom starts with God. Paul is addressing believers so that they should be living wisely. Yet, for him to call them to live wisely is to assume there was a certain degree of which they were living unwisely. And the problem that creates is that if somebody is living unwisely and they're a believer who has the God-given endowment, God-given resources, God-given help to live right, and they're choosing not to, they look, they act, they sound just like they don't have any relationship with Christ. Because if they looked like, if they acted like, if they sounded like they belonged to Christ, they would be living wisely. So we're denying the very thing that we claim is so true for us about having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Only is going to make sense if we are living according to it. So Paul is calling all who know Christ to live according to these riches, the knowledge that we have already been given. Secondly, we need to maximize advantages. Reading verse 16. Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Now, this phrase here, make the most of every opportunity, is a phrase that is basically saying, take off the market. That, you know, you're grabbing a hold of the opportunities. Does anybody here use electricity on a regular basis? Okay, for those of you who don't, and never mind. Everybody uses electricity. Imagine that Alliant Energy is offering you a deal. If you want to sign up ahead of time, if you want to sign a contract, we'll let you have the electricity in your home at 1/8 of the cost of the electricity. So, you know, for, you know, say if you had a $400 utility bill, it'd now be $80. Anybody like that? Anybody not like that? Okay, is anybody not sure? There's only a few of us. I need you to be interactive here this morning. So as we're looking at this, and we've got the ability of signing this contract, the only agreement that we must make on for Alliant Energy is that we must use electricity every day. Okay, I mean, you know, you leave a DVD player in that's got the little red light on there saying that it's powered up. You know, you don't have to be using it, but that's going to use just enough that meets the minimum. So, no problem. It's a good deal. Who wants to sign up for the prospect from Alliant Energy of getting their electricity at 1/8 of the cost? Because the only other option you have is to go ahead and pay like you do now. Day at a time, whatever the rate is, and however much you use, one times the other, that's how much you pay. So it's a really good deal. So in doing this, by signing up for getting your electricity at 1/8 of the bill, you're not using all of the electricity on it one day. It's spread out throughout your whole lifetime. But your lifetime is such that you have contracted to have an amazing opportunity, an amazing privilege. And so this whole thing is surrounded in this. And that's kind of like what the idea here is, making the most of the opportunity. For us, we so get this idea wrong that we're looking at this like, oh, I need to make the most of every opportunity. So the opportunity that comes at me at 7:40 in the morning, I'm going to be ready for it. And the one that comes at me at, you know, 1 o'clock in the afternoon, I'm going to be ready for it. And tomorrow I'm going to be looking at the same thing. And that's exactly what this word is not trying to tell you to do. It's telling you that there's one thing, there's one contract, there's one opportunity here, which is your life. It's not what your life is going to be doing. The opportunity it's talking about here is signing up, taking off the market your life. It's been bought up to be maximized for Jesus Christ. The word here is exagorazo, which, you know, is where we get the word exaggerate from. And so what Paul is writing to these Ephesians is he's describing to them, you need to have a life, that's what we're talking about, not the individual opportunities, but the whole of the life, so consumed with doing what Christ wants you to do, that it's exaggerated. You've got this exaggerated life that's like more than a life. It's like life plus. It's like life and a half. That's what Paul is calling the believer to do. Why? Because in contrast to all these other poor, pitiful, average human beings out there, we've been endowed with the power and resources of God. And so what we need to be taking advantage of isn't the 7:40 and the 1 o'clock opportunities. We've got to be taking advantage of a life that is always living in the prospect of their opportunities are going to be coming, they're going to be flying at me, and I'm going to be ready for every single one of them because my life has been bought up to be an exaggerated life with the power and presence of Jesus Christ in it. Kind of an amazing prospect. Now, as we think about this, of course, this is going to bring us a little bit in the whole thing of time management. Philip Melanchthon was a Swiss reformer. So he was a contemporary of John Calvin and Martin Luther, as well as a bunch of others. Anyway, Philip Melanchthon had the habit of writing down every day when he wasted time. And so at the end of the day, he would confess to the Lord those times that he wasted. I know, you know, the kids have gotten some new video games and they've probably played them a little too long. And, you know, Dad sneaks in there some too. And I get all that. Just because I don't play much video games except our plug-and-play Tetris, which Robin and I really like. So, the two of us play together and then battle back and forth. And, is, you know, it's one of those that if you as you complete a bunch of rows, you send them over to the other person and they get a bunch of rows stacked. Anyway, okay, the point is simply each and every one of us knows there are moments, there are minutes, there may even be hours we waste in a day. What if we reduce? I didn't say eliminate. What if we simply reduce the amount of time we waste in a day? Just think of that last song we sang. We are the power of Christ in this world to make an impact. Let's put a little bit of this wasted time into doing that. Why? Because we have determined to live ourselves an exaggerated life. Let us live large. Let us live exaggerated to maximize the advantages Christ has given us to make an impact for others. Number three, apply understanding, verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Paul has just told us all about living this full life, exaggerated, life and a half, because we have Christ in us. He comes and he cautions us. And, you know, he's kind of telling us, now, just because you're living large, you're living big, you're living out there for Jesus Christ, don't get ahead of the Lord. Because it's not in your strength, your largeness, your exaggerated life is going to make any difference. Because here's where we get into so much trouble. We say, oh, Lord, I want to do great things for you. Let me go ahead and dream some dreams and put some marching feet to it and bring the armor of others. And let's go ahead and let's do something great for God in Clear Lake, Iowa. And that's all well and good, but that isn't really what God's program is all about. God's program isn't about wanting us to get excited about taking on the world. That's his job. God does not need us to do his work. God needs us to be available to him so that he can do his work through us. This is the caution. We don't get so big and tough and strong as a Christian that we're ready to take on the world. We know we are rightly related to the one who is so big, so tough, so strong that nothing will stand against him. So we can see that within this, as we are looking at doing this, that we want to go ahead and please God in what we do and how we live. When our priorities are his priorities, then we're going to be in a place that can happen. This is where the understanding of Scripture is so tantamount. There is no other direct source we have of knowing what God's will is than this book. And God's will for your life is never, ever, ever going to conflict with his instructions in this book. If God is God, and he is, then he, of all things, must be consistent. God cannot say one thing yesterday and say another thing tomorrow that these two things are going to be in contrast to one another. How do we know if somebody is spouting the truth? There's agreement between what we know is printed in here and what is coming out of their mouth. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Nothing will ever fall away from the Word of God, not even the smallest little grammatical point. So that we know that in speaking of the Word, which is in life form in the Son of God, but it's also in written form that has been given to us for our benefit. This is where we're going to find what God's will is. It's not by us going out and saying, oh God, I need to know, should I do this or should I do that? And then the cloud moves away and the sun shines down and you're going, okay, well, which one was it? And then so you got to wait for the next cloud. No, it's in the Word of God. There's a consistency that God must have. What his word said 1,000 years ago is the same thing that word will say 1,000 years from now. Woe be anyone who says they have a new understanding and yet their new understanding stands in direct conflict from what has always been known and understood. Knowing full well, and here is the most important point on this. The Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit alone, is the one who holds, well, God the Son, God the Father, yes, in our lives. The Holy Spirit is the one who holds what this truly means. Our dependence must be upon the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter what it says in your Sunday school manual, in your Bible study guide, or what you hear your pastor say on a Sunday morning. It matters what the Holy Spirit of God has intended this to mean, and that's what it means, because there is an undeniable consistency between what the Holy Spirit has always meant by what is printed in the Word of God and what he always will mean is in here. So we need to apply this understanding to our life. Now the question comes then, okay, as we're applying the understanding, yes, this is talking about living wisely. Because if you get back to where Paul was on, if you're living unwisely, it's like you're showing people you don't even belong to Christ because you're acting like an unbeliever rather than a believer. Within that, then, you can say there's a glitch in the system when our actions don't match what we say we believe. You know, there's a glitch in God's design. There's a glitch in God's program. There's a glitch in God's will for my life. And so it's very easy for us to find ourselves in a situation that we can worry about how hard it is to live the will of God. Some verses I want to share with you. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. Sanctified is basically the living out in practical way the resources of God he's given you in your salvation. Okay, so we are to live this stuff out. 1 Peter 2:20 and 21. If you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And I'm sorry, I don't care who you are. That doesn't sound like fun. This is hard. 1 Peter 4:1-2. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Give thanks to God in all your circumstances. It does not say for all your circumstances. If we don't know what tragedy feels like, hang on, you will. And that is where God is not heartless, telling us to be thankful for the tragedy, but he is telling us to be thankful in the tragedy. Why? Because the same loving, lavishly loving Heavenly Father is got it all under control, and it is going to work out for good. So within this understanding, then, we get the promises here on the backside that, wow, maybe this is kind of hard, and we can't do it in our own strength. And this is where verses like Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. And Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Why is God going to suddenly be this magical person that's going to give you what you want? Because if you're delighting yourself in the Lord, you're delighting exactly what he wants you to delight. You're wanting this relationship with him above and beyond anything else this world has to offer. And in so doing, then, it's like, well, okay, if you are wanting to live wisely, you're wanting to be this example, you're wanting to have this exaggerated impact on others, then you're desiring exactly what God wants you to desire. So he gives you the desires of your heart. So as we think about this as a New Year's passage, we need to truly trust God for living with his purpose and understanding, living out the will of God in our lives. May each of us desire and commit in our heart these three steps so that we are truly ready to live, not just today, not just this year, but the whole rest of our life. Be prepared. Father, we thank you that you minister to us right where we are. And I know that I would be theologically correct in stating that we have right now a room full of imperfect people. And sometimes, Lord, because of the way we're wired, we get all amped up emotionally, intellectually, even physically, of what we want to do, what we want to see in our relationship with you and in our impact in the world. The only way we can actually make that happen is to place ourselves underneath your authority for every decision, for every thought. Oh, Lord, how it all comes crashing down when it says, take every thought captive. Which means, Lord, that we stop taking that half-hour break to live for myself and instead always live for you. We want to be prepared. We want to be effective. We want to make an impact. But Lord, it's only through you. May we be people motivated to live an exaggerated life as you have called us to do, in Christ's name. Amen. Now comes a really interactive part. Please stand. And as you would, we got few enough here, we can pull this off. I want you to make a big circle, however big it needs to be, that you're holding hands with somebody on each side of you. Okay, so go ahead and move. While we're doing this, as we don't always have an opportunity to do this, we've got the opportunity today, and I want to take the opportunity. Sure, the Lord has called us to live well, to live wisely, to live a life that is larger than life, that's exaggerated, to be in a situation that we understand what the will of the Lord is. And the whole neat thing about it is that we aren't in this battle alone. Remember that song we sang? The church, the body of Christ, all believers together are the ones that are going to make the difference. So yes, I have an individual responsibility of being prepared. But we also have a corporate ability, a corporate responsibility of living as if we're being prepared. You know, just as it was easy to ask the question of any student, you want to live wisely or you want to live unwisely? Easy answer. Do you want to live smaller than life or do you want to live larger than life? You're going to get the same kind of answer, the same kind of unanimous answer. God has united our hearts to himself. In his Spirit, he has united our hearts together. Let us always be prepared that we will have an impact in this world for the kingdom of Christ. Let us pray. Father, we truly thank you and rejoice we're here today together. We thank you for the warmth of heating, but Lord, even without it, you are still God. You are still awesome. You still hold us in your hand. Lord, empower us, we pray, that we will implement your power, your presence in our lives to live larger than life. That we will be good students of your word, that we will know and understand what you want us to do, and that we are willing to take our place for the impact of the kingdom of Christ in this community and around the world. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.